I would love to go into the background of this text, but what I'll do is go into the background of the story. And so what happens in the book of Daniel is that the Babylonians have come and they have attacked Israel, and they have made Israel a vassal nation, meaning that Israel has to do whatever Babylon says or else Israel will die. So one of the things that Israel or that Babylon wants is for the best and the brightest to come and serve the king. So they take some Israelites, young men, probably in their teens, and they bring them to Babylon. They train them in the literature, in the language, in the ways of Babylon, so that they can serve the king as best as possible. So we have Daniel and his three buddies go there, and in the first chapter we see this controversy, because they want to be good Jews, and they don't want to eat defiled food, food that is either sacrificed to idols or food that they shouldn't eat, like pork. And when offered this kind of food, they say no. And to say no to someone that is your slave owner can be a pretty bad thing. But luckily, they make a good deal. They say, if we turn out in the next 10 days and we're okay, and we look good, and we're strong like the rest of the folks, then just let us keep on eating vegetables. Now, this isn't a sermon on vegetarianism. It's about God making it possible for them to follow the Torah, even in Babylonian lands. So it works. Then the next scene, chapter 2, the king wants for someone to interpret his dream, and the only one that could do it is Daniel. And so he allows for Daniel and his three buddies to be promoted and to take some leadership roles. Now, this is the point where we come into the story that Matthew taught us today. And it's interesting. We oftentimes call it the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But that's not their names. Their names, they have Jewish names. And these are the names that were given to them when they went to Babylon. It's kind of like, have you ever seen this story or the movie Roots? Anyone seen that one? Roots? Yeah. There's a scene where the main character is a slave that's coming from Africa to the United States. His name is Kunta Kente. And Kunta Kente arrives in the United States, and one of the first things they do is give him a new name. And there's this scene, it's a really violent scene, where they say, "What is your name?" And he says, "Kunta Kente." And they say, "No, your name is Toby." And they say, "What is your name?" And he says, "Kunta Kente." And they whip him. He says, "What is your name?" He says, "Kunta Kente." And they whip him. "What is your name?" "Kunta Kente." And they whip him. This happens over and over. Because Kunta Kente knows that when he takes on this name, he is accepting that he's a slave. He's accepting not only who they are saying he is, but whose he is. And at the end of the scene, after getting whipped and whipped and whipped, he finally says, "My name is Toby." So the same thing happens to these three young men. And so the story is actually called the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So let's take a look at these names, because looking at names in these types of biblical books are very important, very important. Almost. There we go. All right. So Hananiah, on the top left, means Yahweh is gracious. And he's given the name Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, which is the Sumerian moon god. So he's being named after a god that is not the god he follows. Mishael is who is like God. And that comes with the obvious answer, no one is like God. And he's given the name Meshach, which means who is like Aku, which is the moon god. And Azariah means Yahweh helps. And he's given the name Abednego, which means the servant of Nego or Nebo, and the king is named Nebuchadnezzar, so it's from the same god, which is the god of wisdom and learning. So we have these three guys given new names. What they're trying to do in Babylon is trying to erase sort of their memory that they are Israelites, that they follow Yahweh, that they follow specific customs. But we see in this story that they didn't forget. So here's how the story goes. So King Nebuchadnezzar wants to dedicate a huge idol. It's coated in gold, and while the text may be exaggerating, it's about 90 feet tall. And some people think that maybe it's an idol of Nebuchadnezzar. I would say it's probably an idol of one of his gods, maybe of Nabu. And these three Jewish boys, although they're told to worship this god, they don't. And when they don't, some folks who, it seems like in the text, these folks are purposely trying to get them in trouble. Maybe they saw that they got promoted in the scene before, and they're frustrated about that. So then what happens is that they bring the men, the boys, to the king, and this is what the king says. So furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good." So he's given another chance. They already said no the first time, and then this is what they do. "But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." Kind of sounds like Jesus before Pilate, right? "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Who here was in Dare as a kid? Yeah? This sounds like something many of us learned. It's just say
no.
Just say no. And you remember this one, the broken record? No, 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 no. This is what our three young men do. And what happens is that they make Nebuchadnezzar even more frustrated. Kings do not hear the word no, especially to their slaves. So he gets angry and he says, "Make the furnace 7 times hotter." Again, I don't know how you can actually do that, but it's probably an exaggeration to say, like, let's make it bad. It was so hot that the guards had to, that they were putting them in, that they died. And so they're in this fiery furnace. It says that they were, first they fell into the fire, and then the king is so surprised because he sees them up on their feet with someone else. And he calls him an angel. At this point as well, I talked about where the Septuagint sort of does something different here. They have a song of Azariah, or a prayer of Azariah, and the song of the three Jews. And here it shows that in the midst of the fire they pray, in the midst of the fire they worship. And this is when sort of God protects them, when the presence of the angel comes. So they come out of the fire, not burned at all, and they don't even smell like fire. And here is what happens next. So Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be, plug your ears, cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. No other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So this is a pretty crazy story about three guys who are faithful, but it's my opinion that this is less about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. It's about Yahweh. So here's what we learn about Yahweh. We learn that there is no other God like Yahweh. He's a powerful God. Now, this harkens back to the names that we were told. Yahweh is gracious to his people. He's kind. And Yahweh helps his people. He delivers them. Now, this story has informed martyrs for ages and ages and ages and ages. We can hear in Peter's voice this story when he says to the Sanhedrin, "We must obey God rather than humans." Actually, in the early church, this scene was considered something to look to because they were dying quite often as they were being killed by the Romans. This is not working as well. Do you want to hit the next slide? So here is a scene from a fresco from Rome, probably in the 3rd century, and it's our three Jewish boys in the fire, and we see a dove with what's that called in his mouth? The olive branch. And showing that the Holy Spirit is with those who are in the midst of the fire. And as we see here, just a little side note, Christians would pray with their heads up and their hands up. And so if you see this in early church art, it means that they're praying. So we oftentimes do this, right? We bow and sort of close up, but their prayer was to the God that is present up. I think this came from like trying to get kids to be quiet and like not hit each other. This is also, I would say, one of the secrets to the early Anabaptism. Anabaptism started in about 1525. We had four guys who decide to remain true to the biblical to their biblical convictions, even to death. And actually, that's what happened to them. They ended up dying. And a story, and 2 years later, Anabaptists met in Augsburg, Germany, to decide how they were going to divide up and be missionaries in the area. They didn't want to go to the same places. They wanted to be strategic. And so 40 of them got together, and within 2 years, only two of them were left that were still alive. Many of you also have heard of the Martyr's Mirror. It's a huge book of martyrs that has inspired Anabaptists since the 16th century, or I think it was made in the 17th century. That was this willingness to give it all for God, no matter what the consequences, has been a theme throughout Judaism, has been a theme throughout early Christianity, has been a theme through Anabaptism, and is a theme that we are hearing about throughout the world still to this day as Christians are giving their lives, not laying down their convictions and still dying for Christ. So I am totally running out of time, and I need to close up. Many times we hear sermons about martyrdom and all these kind of things, and it's like, what does that have to do with us, right? And we hear stories about idolatry, and it's like, what does that have to do with us? There's not some king that's saying, bow down to this huge statue, or we're not living in an area in which people are saying, if you're a Christian, you have to die. So what does that have to do with us? I think every single day we have an option. We have an option to follow idols, and we have an option to live fully for God. And these idols that are in our lives, they're more subtle than a big golden statue. They are opportunities to make your career your God. There are opportunities to even make people in your life, in your relationships that you have, a God, where you answer to them before you would answer to God. There are times where we, like these three young Jewish men, come into the dominant society as kingdom people, and we are given new names. These new names might be whatever career you have, that you are a carpenter, that you are a writer, that you are, this is what you are, and this is what your life is all about, and you are owned by your boss, or you're owned by the desire to make money through those careers. But Jesus is wanting us to know that our identity, our worth, our value is in Christ, completely in Christ, that we are sons and daughters of God completely. That's our full identity. And no one can name us anything else, and no one can take away God's love for us in this way. And then secondly, we have an opportunity every single day to live fully for what Jesus is calling us to live for. And many of you guys have heard or read Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail. And he was experiencing how Christians were choosing to not stand for what they truly believed in because they were afraid. And so he's writing this letter to a group of Christians. And here's just a portion of what he says. I think actually it's up here. Here it is. He says, "Yes, I see the church as the body of Christ, but oh, how we have blemished and scarred that body through social neglect and through fear of being nonconformists. There was a time when the church was very powerful, in the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Whenever the early Christians entered a town, the people in power became disturbed and immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. This is what his group of folks were being called. But the Christians pressed on in the conviction that they were a colony of heaven, called to obey God rather than man. Small in number, they were big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. By their effort and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide, that's killing of babies, and gladiatorial contests. Things are different now. So often the contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often it is an arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often even vocal sanction of things as they are. He's saying that if we were being asked to bow, we would have bowed with everyone else. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century, and I'll add 21st. Every day I meet young people whose disappointment with the church has turned into outright disgust. Many times we're wondering, how can we keep our kids from leaving the church? I think oftentimes it's for this very reason. They want something that they can say, we are saying no to something together. We're resisting the dominant culture together. We are unwilling to conform to the ways of this world. And so, while I'd love to continue going, we're a little bit late, I just want to pray real quick, and then we'll have some time of singing, and then I'll let you go. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for being gracious to us. We thank you for revealing that you are the God that is like no other. And Lord, we don't want to follow another. We don't want to bow to another. We don't want to value another as greater than you. And Lord, I pray that in our day-to-day, that we would not bow, that we would say no, that we would stand as these Israelites did in the midst of the fire, praying and worshiping you even when persecution comes in any kind of form, especially persecution that comes for standing up for what we do believe in. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our community to be a community that is willing to stand against the dominant culture that may not reflect your kingdom. And so, Lord, we ask that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.